It will probably surprise nobody to hear that this sermon has just been completely and utterly rewritten in the service, which usually happens. As a result, while I have a PowerPoint, I might not get past the second slide. Before we begin, though, I'd just like to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you are living and active and you are speaking. And God, I put this sermon before you and I say to you, be God over it. Be in charge of it. Say what you need to say. Don't let my thoughts get in the way, but instead let your thoughts be what are expressed, because yours are what have the power to change lives. And so God, I give you all my plans. I give you all my desires and ideas. And I say, do whatever you want with them. Ditch them if you want. But God, ultimately give me the words to say. I'm always reminded of that psalm. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. Let that be the case today. Let your words come forth out of my lips. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Dave said, at the minute we're looking at a series called OCF's Thumbprint. And what that means is we're examining central doctrines of the Christian faith and how they define OCF as a church, how they make us unique and distinctive, how they give us a thumbprint, a fingerprint that's unique. Relationships, ironically, as I've prepared this sermon, I've realised just how central it is to everything we talk about at OCF. You don't believe me? Closer to God, that's a relationship. Closer to others, that's a relationship. Closer together, that's a relationship. Our vision as a church is relationships. So when we say we value relationships, actually, this is a central thread that runs through everything this church is about. And as I prepared this sermon, I began to feel more and more like a musician who'd put together a CD, but none of them were original tracks. They were all cover tracks of something that had happened before. Because ultimately, this is a theme we as a church and we as a speaking team keep coming back to again and again and again. It's central to our identity. And I realised, okay, at first I felt, why am I just repeating things? And then I realised, because this is so fundamental that we've been stressing this as a preaching team time and again, without even realising it, perhaps. So why are relationships so fundamental? Well, the answer is because relationships are central to God himself. God is a God of relationships. We believe in a God who is, in some mysterious, wonderful sense, three and yet one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all forever relating to one another. So the Father is forever giving and loving the Son and the Spirit. The Son is forever giving glory and love to the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is forever loving and serving the Father and the Son. All three persons of the Trinity are bound together in an eternal relationship of love. Each one is living for the good of the other persons of the Trinity. Relationships, then, are eternal. They are central to God's identity and his nature. They're the only thing that will last forever. And we, because we are made in the image of God as human beings, relationships are central to our nature as well. Just as relationships are central to God's nature and God's being, they are central to ours too. They are part of how we are made in the image of God. We were not made as human beings to live in isolation from one another. We were made to live in relationship with one another. And so in Genesis, you read man, the first man, Adam, looking for a companion. And in that first chapter, God has said again and again of his creation, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he sees man is alone. It is not good, he says. It is not good for a man to be alone. The absence of relationship is not good, because we were made for relationships. Now, ultimately, I could easily just go through those three from the closer series and look at each one. I'm going to look at three, but I'm actually going to conflate a couple of them instead. But the first relationship I want to look at is our relationship with God. Because ultimately, that is the relationship we were made for. It is the relationship that is essential above all other relationships. The Westminster Catechism puts it like this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that phrase. You've heard me say it before in sermons. But I love that saying. The chief end of man, the purpose above all other purposes for which we were created, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper, he suggests that we should tweak that a little bit. He suggests that we glorify God by enjoying him forever. That God is most glorified when we recognize our dependency on him, recognize that he is sufficient for us, realize that he is all we need, realize that he is our sustainer and will give us the strength for the day, realize that he is our healer and will heal us from our sicknesses and infirmities. Realize that he is our strength, our strong tower. All these different truths, as we realize them, as they become grounded in the reality of our lives, God is glorified. Personally, I think Piper is right, absolutely spot on in that point. Now, flowing from that, though, here's one thing that we as a church always have to understand. Always. And this is a fundamental of Christian life. God's best is himself. We could have everything else in the world and not have God, and we would be paupers. If we have nothing else but have God, we are kings. God's best is himself. Now, in Matthew 13, there's the parable of the pearl of greatest price. And Jesus tells it like this. He talks of a merchant who has many fine pearls, and then one day he sees a pearl that is more valuable than any other, more beautiful than any other. And so he sells everything he has in order to acquire it. He's not been shortchanged, but he's spent everything, even the clothes on his back, to get this pearl of greatest price. Every other pearl was of less importance to that merchant than the pearl of greatest price. He simply had to have that great pearl. Now, quite often we talk about that as a parable of how people come to God. We talk about it of the moment of salvation, of people saying, yes, I will spend my life on you, I will commit to you. But here's the reality. That parable is for us as well, inside the church. Because we, even as we come to know God, we can start looking and focusing on the other good things that we have. And there's nothing wrong with those blessings. There's nothing wrong with finding joy in family, in focusing on work, in getting into a strong, secure financial position. All those things are good. They're pearls. But if they become our focus, then we have lost track of the pearl of greatest price. And God will again ask us, will you set aside those pearls in order to return to that place with me? God's best is himself. And flowing from that, if God's best is himself and he knows it, here's the challenge. He will put us through any circumstance he has to, in order to give us his best. He will put us in circumstances that strip away those pearls that are distracting us, those good things that are distracting us, in order that we may appreciate him, in order that we may live in the fullness of the relationship we have with him. If God's best is himself and he knows it, then he will make sure we will have it. He will not be satisfied with us having those lesser pearls. He wants more for us than that. Now, ironically, as beautiful as that doctrine is, it's also challenging, because it does say there will be times in our lives when things are stripped away from us, when things are taken from us. We sing the song, Blessed Be Your Name. You give and take away. Why does he take away? To bring us to that place where we realize that he alone can satisfy, that we were made for him, that no other relationship, no other possession, no other pearl will ever bring us fulfillment and wholeness. He will strip away anything that distracts. Anything. And this is one of OCF's thumbprints, because as a church, our purpose as we relate to one another is to point one another to God. It is not simply to say, right, let's get your circumstances in order so you don't need to stress. We don't want you stressing. But it's to say, in your circumstances, where is God? Find God in it. Let's bring you into the presence of God in your circumstances. In whatever's happening, let's bring you into the throne room of God, that you may enter into that relationship you were made for. We as a church are not going to be satisfied with second best for our members. We believe that God wants his best, and his best is himself. So we want you to have him, to be close. And we want each one of us to build one another up, to encourage one another, to draw close to God, to come to know him more and more and more, to fulfill the first part of that vision, closer to God. Now, as I focused on this one, I looked again at one of the most beautiful themes of Scripture, which is the truth that every human relationship is at its best. Notice my wording, I'll be returning to that. At its best, it is an image of the relationship we were created to have with God. By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. He is described as the mother who cares for his children. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the lover of our souls. Every human relationship at its best is an image of the relationship we were created to have with God. At its best, mind, because our human relationships are, they're between imperfect people. And as a result, they're imperfect. That means that our experience of an earthly father may mean we struggle to understand what it means to have a heavenly father. The issues perhaps we've had with a mother may mean we struggle to understand what it is for God the mother to clutch his children to his chest and hold us tight. Our friends perhaps have let us down, and so the idea of a friend who sticks closer than a brother is one that we find uncomfortable. And perhaps we've had problems in our relationships, been disappointed and betrayed, and so the lover of our souls seems such a strange idea. That's because our human relationships are imperfect. At their best, they are imperfect images of the relationship we were created to have with God. The challenge then is to move beyond those imperfect images, to stop letting those experiences on earth shape and distort our relationship with God. And so we've had many sermons where we've talked about the need to look beyond our human experience of a father, for example, and find a place where we can experience the true, beautiful, perfect heavenly Father, where we can come to know God in that way. But as I looked at this theme, I began to realize sometimes I've not realized some of this, because I've gotten focused on the bit that I find so difficult. Perhaps God says, right, let's say you're struggling to deal with me as a father right now. Get to know me as a mother, as a lover. Use another of those roots to get close to me. The point is getting close to me. I'll put my finger on those issues in time, and I will. I will put my finger on them because I want to know you in all these ways. But the important thing is getting close to me, getting to know me. So I think sometimes, ironically, we get so focused on, I can't get to know God in this way. I want to. And God says, right, relax, take a chill pill, get close to me in another way, so that once you're in my presence, once you're near to me, I can then do the work of challenging you by my spirit on those other things, on the bit of me that you can't quite relate to just yet. It's fine, because you are a work in progress. Every relationship changes and grows as we spend time together, and the relationship with God is no different. Get to know God in the way you can, and then he'll start working on the way you can't just yet. Flowing on from that, of course, are our relationships with others. Now, in 1 John, we read what seems at first glance to be quite a disturbing verse, because John says that whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother is a liar. What's he getting at with that? Well, ironically, there's a beautiful truth in that, which is that our relationship with God transforms our heart attitude towards others. As we draw close to God, our other relationships change shape around him. So John is pointing out that it is impossible to be a lover of God, to be close to God, and yet to be filled with hate. Darkness and light cannot coexist like that. As you draw close to God, all that hatred, all that bitterness, all that anger, all that pain, all that frustration, he will get rid of it. It'll evaporate like the morning mist. Now that's crucial, absolutely crucial, for several key reasons. The first is because that's crucial for the church to work. You see, I believe that OCF is a brilliant church. I love it here. I've been settled here since I came to Edge Hill in 2002. Seriously? That long? Okay, I feel old. But here's the thing. I also know that OCF is a church made up of imperfect people. It is. It is. I know it's shocking. But I can tell you with absolute certainty that as I get to know you, there will be times, nasty truth, when you hurt me. And I can also give a guarantee, painful guarantee, that there will be times when I let you down and when I hurt you. Why? Because I'm not perfect either. A church is a community of imperfect people who are on a journey. And as we relate to one another, as we build a community together, we rub up against each other and all the jagged edges knock against each other and we start to feel uncomfortable and maybe it gets a bit painful and that person's hurt me and they shouldn't have said that. And we've got to deal with these things. The temptation is to pick up your bat and ball and go home and say, I quit. That's a temptation because that's wrong. Because the fruit of the Spirit, listen to these carefully and think carefully about them. A love, joy, peace. You only get that in relationships that are where you need peace. Patience. That's only demonstrated in a community where you need to have patience with one another. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All these fruit of the Spirit are only possible in a community that's imperfect. Because that imperfect community puts us in a situation where we have to be patient, where we have to demonstrate self-control, where we have to be gentle with one another, where we have to be kind to one another. Ironically, if you found a perfect church, you wouldn't be able to grow in the fruits of the Spirit, because there'd be no call for you to grow. There wouldn't be the challenge in your life to grow. It's not possible to grow in these things apart from community. And that's why lone wolf Christianity does not work, cannot work. It is impossible. Because God created us for community. We were made for it. Remember again, Adam, the first man. Do you know he was walking with God when God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone"? Adam was still in the presence of God. And yet God knew, right, I created you for community. I created you to exist in the context of relationships. This principle is important as well, though, for relating to non-Christians. Remember, last year I think it was Mark who preached a sermon on how Jesus called us to pray blessings upon our enemies, upon those who persecute us. Years ago, when I took a PGCE course, it kind of ended in a bit of a crash, to be honest with you. And one of the reasons for that was because the lecturer, he didn't really treat me very well and very nicely. And he put pressure on me. And with the pressure of the PGCE, I was already burnt out. And then the added pressure of that, it just became too much. And I completely crashed. Depression hit hard. I had to quit. It was one of the hardest times in my life. And some of you people were there for me so much through that. A few months later, I had a very tough choice to make, a very difficult decision, because the other people on my course, they wanted me to go to the meal they were having to celebrate the fact they'd finished. And, oh boy, that's pleasant, isn't it? And I had to decide I wanted to celebrate for them, because I cared, and so I wanted to be there, but that meant being with that lecturer. And so the challenge was, how will I treat him? I could have decided, no, it'll be too uncomfortable, I won't go. But I resolved, no. In a strange, stubborn way, I decided, bluntly, you are not important enough to me to mark the limit of my obedience to Christ. I will not make you that important. Instead, I will say, no, I am obedient to my God. I will practice love even to those who have hurt me and wounded me. You are not going to be the limit of my obedience to God. I will not make you a stronghold for the devil in my heart. I won't let that happen. And so I went. And while I was there, of course, you know what happened. Some of the others came up and said, "So, what actually happened between you and the lecturer? Come on, what went on?" Yeah, it's a shame what happened. And you could tell they were wanting to get me to criticize and to slang him off and to say bad things. Instead, I pointed to, well, let's face it, yeah, we had issues, but you guys have done well. This isn't about me tonight. This is about you guys. Look at what he's done. He's got you guys through it. You've come out with the PGCEs. Look at it. And I praised him. I put a blessing on him. Was that easy? No. It was A, the right thing to do, and B, it was healing. Because as I did that, God changed something in my heart. And he dealt with what could easily have become a stronghold of bitterness and anger and even hate. He confronted it, challenged it, and dealt with it. So the challenge in your relationships with others is this. What are your lines? What strongholds have you allowed to be built up? Where there are issues between you and another person, whether another Christian or a non-Christian. If there are issues there, they're strongholds, and they need to be broken down completely. Shattered. As I'm talking, I've got this like image in my head of there are people here who it's like a tower, an absolute fortified tower of something that's there, and it's been there for a long time. And God is saying, right, you know what I want to do? I want that tower to fall, collapse. I want to bring it down. He's not content with leaving issues between people. One of the challenges I've always put before myself, and I'm going to put it before you guys now, is when we take communion. We haven't this week, but next week there is. You know what? Communion is a community thing. And if there is anything between me and another brother or sister or anyone else, then I must resolve to get that sorted before I take of the cup and eat of the bread. I have to make that choice. And I lay that challenge before you as well. Before next week, before communion, go to God with the issues you have with people, whether they're people in the church, people in other churches, friends, work colleagues, family. Go to God with them. Now, it may be that those situations cannot be reconciled. It's important to know that dealing with the hurt in your own heart, getting to a place where you can pray blessing upon them, getting to a place where you are whole and where that tower is broken down, it doesn't necessarily mean that you put yourself in the vulnerable position again. Not necessarily. It can mean that, but not necessarily. That's an issue for you to deal with between you and God. Preferably, if you want to talk to someone, talk to myself, one of the leaders, one of the pastoral care team. Get other brothers and sisters alongside you as you decide how to deal with these situations, how to deal with the hurts in your heart. That's just an important aside to note. Choose wisdom as you deal with these. But before communion next week, face the issues. Look at them head on and say, God, I want freedom from these. The third one I want to look at isn't on this list, but it's one that we revisit quite frequently in OCF. Our relationship with ourselves. Because it's so easy for us to get focused on ourselves, our own needs, our own weaknesses, our own insecurities, our own failings. When actually God says, no, that's not what I want you to look at. We talk quite a lot about who I am in Christ. But you'll notice that I've left this till the last point. The reason? Because it says we get close to God and he heals us of the wounds and scars in our hearts, that those truths of who we are in Christ become grounded in our lives. They become more and more real. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am forgiven. I am accepted. I have a cool theme tune on my phone. Sorry, couldn't resist the bad pun. But the list just goes on and on. I am this. I am made this by God. And as I draw near to him, those truths become increasingly real. You won't make those truths real by simply reciting a list. You'll make them real by entering into the presence of God and realizing this is who I am, because look at whose I am. Look at whose I am. For me, I've got to be honest, the most beautiful of those I ams. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. I love that one. That's the one that I like to go to. Because that one says, hold on, when I beat myself up, when I slate myself, when I knock myself, I'm attacking something God says very differently of. I'm attacking one of God's possessions. Nah, not going to do that. I am not my own. I was bought at a price. Beautiful. Now, those are three key relationships: our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and I've blended a little with the two closer there, and our relationship with ourselves. The reality is that we as a church, we do value relationships. We emphasize these themes so often that I reckon there's probably not a single point there I've made today that you haven't heard in a sermon over the course of the last year or two. In fact, I can guarantee it, because there are a couple of points that I know I've said before. You've heard this before. But here's the thing, that's not bad. Because I find that, without exception, the most important truths of my life are the ones I keep having to relearn. I keep having to come back to those truths. And God keeps having to say, yeah, see, this was real and it still is. And I keep coming to a place where I'm like, I knew that, but I feel like I never knew that. That's what it feels like sometimes. Because all of these truths, they keep being revealed more and more and more. They're like diamonds with different facets to them. And I've seen one facet of them, but the diamond turns ever so slightly and the light glints on another facet and it catches my eye and I go, whoa, was that there? Was that there all along? How did I not see that? Now, hopefully, my prayer is that today you'll have had the same kind of experience. You'll have had an experience today where you've caught another facet of the diamond that you've been seeing before, but it's just become true in another fresh way. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, these words are so easy to say, that you are our best. They're so easy to say. But in our lives, we so often don't demonstrate that we believe that. We cling on to other things. We don't focus on you. And for myself, God, I want to bring myself before you and repent of that. And ask you to change that heart within me. To rekindle the fire of my first love. And for every single member of this church today, God, I pray that we will not be satisfied. That we will want to push on more and more into the relationship we were made to have with you above everything else. And that we will allow your presence to reshape our human relationships, to flood them with light and love and forgiveness, to cast away bitterness and frustration, to heal from the scars and wounds. And that you will make us realize afresh who we are and whose we are. That these truths will become more real to us again today. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul, the one who loved me so much he gave his life, the one who loved every one of us so much he died for us and now lives to intercede on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.